to keep your Bible open there. We're thinking this morning on fatherhood and motherhood because I have a baptism in the Milford congregation. But hopefully as we look at it, we'll see there's lessons for all of us. 10 years between 1997 and 2007, there were 75,000 books on parenting published. I think that might only have been in the United States. I'm not sure, but 75,000 books in 10 years is a frightening number. You switch on the TV, and there's TV programs on parenting, some of which are equally frightening. And you watch Super Nanny, and you don't know whether to be terrified of the nanny, or more terrified that those poor kids have got those parents who need to be told that sort of stuff. There's websites, there's blogs, there's magazines, there's articles, all on parenting. I'm going to be speaking this morning to a couple this is their fifth child, and you think, well, what more do they need to know about parenting? What more does our world need to know about parenting? Surely there's bound to be enough information on parenting. But every so often we need to come back and to look at what God says in His Word so that we can ground ourselves in what the manufacturer, what the inventor of family life says. And as I said, this isn't only for parents. Hopefully we'll see there's something here for all of us. And I'll just flag that up at the beginning. Because what we're going to see here is a pattern not just for parents, but if you look down the notes, you'll see it's a pattern for all Christians. A pattern particularly for elders. So Robert and Colin and myself need to pay attention for how we are to lead God's family here. It's a pattern too for helping younger Christians. It's a pattern, too, particularly, of how God relates to His children. So as you're listening to all of this morning, if you're a parent, make application to your lives as parents. If you're an elder, make application to your role as an elder as well. And for all of us, hear it and think, yeah, this is what my Heavenly Father is like to me. This is what God is like. Because in a way it takes both father and mother, as earthly parents, to paint a picture of the full and complete care that God takes of His children. So, hold all that in your mind and let's look at what Paul says here. We've given you a little bit of the background and we're going to hear what Paul says and we're going to take what in some ways is a secondary application. He's talking about his work as elders. I'm going to be applying it to parents. And it's not such a big way out step because for a start, Paul uses the language of mother and father. He says in verse 7, like a mother caring for little children. Down in verse 11, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children. And it's good imagery for a church because Paul had been traveling just out of Asia into what's modern day Europe, into Greece, and spreading the gospel, sharing it in Philippi. He'd seen people born again, new life, baby Christians coming together, a baby church there in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Corinth. It was like, as it were, a proud father. And seeing these little baby Christians and little baby churches starting up, and here he's writing to them to care for them, as a father cares for his children, but also explaining how, while he had been amongst them, he would have been like a parent to them. So first of all, we see then a pattern for parents. A pattern for parents. We live in a world where there are many different styles of parenting. I started to jot down a few of my own ideas. There's the buddy-buddy approach to parenting, where parents want to be their children's best mates, and they want to be thought of well by their children. They want their kids to sort of be pals with them. And that's a nice idea, but it's fairly hopeless whenever they're little, and even when they're teenagers, because you need to be a parent. They need an authority figure who will challenge them and who will keep them right. Then there's the opposite end of the scale, the bully approach, where a parent can be aggressive, and a parent can be violent, and a parent can be forceful when they don't need to be. And then there's the blind approach, blind to our children's faults, and some parents seem to be perpetually blind to their children's faults. Their little child has no faults whatsoever. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always another child's fault. It's always the teacher's fault. It's always the school's fault. They just aren't able to provide what's right for their little child. Or there's the really busy parent approach. Busy at work, busy with life, busy with their social life, and they've no time for their kids, and their kids get subcontracted out to other people or to other forms of supervision, the TV, the computer, the internet, all sorts of different parenting styles. Another one, there's living your dreams through your kids. So you never had a chance to do X, Y, and Z. So you make sure your children have a chance to do X, Y, and Z, whether they like it or not. And so they're doing ballet, they're learning to fence, and they're learning to do synchronized swimming, all the things that you wanted to do. And then I went poking around on the internet because I thought, I'm sure I'm not the first person to be dreaming up styles of parenting, and I found endless lists of deadly parenting styles. I'm not going to go through them all because that would be a whole sermon in itself, but you see, rather than being driven by the world around us or by the culture or by society or simply looking at what other parents are doing and thinking, I'm not doing that, we need to hear from the manufacturer, the maker, the inventor, the designer of family life. And Paul has three words for mothers and three words for fathers. We're going to look first of all the three words for mother. And again, take these words and whoever you are, remember that this is a description of God's care for his children as well. And we need to recapture a biblical picture of motherhood, because the world we live in, well, capitalism can't afford people to be mothers. You need to be out working. You know, we've seen that in the recent budget. It seems to me that, you know, stay-at-home mums, well, stop staying at home. We'll stop helping you financially. So get out and work and contribute to society. As if being there for your children and providing stable environments is not contributing to society. We're a very short-sighted government. Feminism can't allow homemakers. You know, we fought for this. What are you doing staying at home raising? How dare you? You know, and if they look down their nose at any lady who will stay at home with their children. We also need to remember too that a woman's chief purpose in life is not to be a mother. Because not everyone's called to do that. But a woman's chief purpose in life is to know God and to enjoy God and to glorify God forever. That's the catechism's first question. What is man's chief end? By man it means mankind, humankind. Our chief purpose is to know God. That's what we're here for. And whatever else God brings into our lives, whether it's marriage or parenting, that's where we are particularly called to live for God. But just say that at the start. It's not a woman's chief purpose. But what are the three words that Paul has for mothers? Gentle. Gentle character. Gentle character. Paul is speaking as this great missionary apostle. He's speaking as someone who had a lot of pressures, a lot of cares for the different churches he'd been at, a lot of opposition and violent threats against his life. And Paul doesn't communicate that to the little baby Christians he's in amongst. He says, we could have been a burden to you, but we weren't. We could have made life harder. We could have come with our apostolic authority and been demanding. You know, you don't know the pressures we're under. Come on, hurry up and sort this. You know. He doesn't do that. He says, we were gentle among you. And that's, for mothers, there's a lot of pressures in life. But you're required to absorb them and to be gentle with your children and not to pass on those pressures to your children. And very often the children themselves are the pressure. There's few things show your flaws as much as having children. First of all, mothers operate at a level of tiredness that they didn't know you could operate at. And then you've got the children's behaviour, their demands, and their constant demands, and their irrational demands. Zoe was up the other night and she was crying in the middle of the night and went into her and she said, "I'm too warm." So I put the duvet down and I got into the bed beside her and she said, "You're too warm, Daddy." And I said, "All right, I'll get out." And I got out of the bed and she says, "No, stay." "Well, which is it? You know, am I to stay or go? Or, you know, go to your bed, Daddy." "Okay, I'll go." "No, no, stay. I come to your bed, Daddy." "No, you'll be too warm in my bed." You know, just irrational. And it doesn't help you at 3 o'clock in the morning. But what's a mother, what's a father called to be at that time? To be gentle. To be gentle. Gentle in our actions, in our words, in our reactions. How a mother cares is as important as what she's doing to care. How the meal is set on the table, as it were. Is it flung down there, have that and get it in you? Or is it, you know, it's as important as the fact that a meal is provided. And Paul has this lovely little phrase. He says, "We were gentle among you." We were gentle among you. Not over you, not above you, but sort of down at their level. We were in amongst you. You little baby Christians, we were in amongst you, being gentle. You know, it's easy to be gentle whenever the child is a tiny little baby and they're so fragile, but whenever they're a toddler and they're 2, 3, and 4, and they're doing that starfish shape that means you can't put them into any trolley or into any car seat or into the bath or whatever it is. You know, they're just locked ridges like this. You know, a little bit more testing to be gentle. Gentle, Paul says. Gentle character. That makes mothers approachable for their children. And they enjoy a special relationship with their kids. Tell them things and come to them when they see how gentle they are. Second word, caring. Caring. Like a mother caring, Paul says. And the word he uses for mother here means a mother who's nursing. A nursing mother. And the word for caring has the idea of imparting warmth. Keeping them warm. It's an intimate picture of a mother holding her child close, feeding it, the child snuggling in against. It's a picture of nourishment, a picture of care. And that's a mother's role. A close bond that the father can't have. You know, for 9 months, she alone has nurtured that child in her womb and kept it warm with her own body heat and her own physical resources. And that's a picture of a mother's care that Paul conjures up here. Feeding, nourishing, pouring out love on her child. Not seeing the child as an interruption. Not seeing the child as something that has interrupted her life, her work, her plans, her dreams. The child is your life. And their needs need to be cared for. Whether it's not just physical needs, but emotional needs, spiritual needs. We're to care for them. That doesn't mean just plonking them down in front of the TV, although the TV is sometimes a great thing to plonk them down in front of. And it's good to have Barney, and it's good to have Ballamore, and it's good to have Farm and Sam, but they're there as an assistant to caring for our children, not as a substitute. Don't farm our kids out to others to take care of. We're to care for them. And then the third word that Paul has for mothers is sacrificial love. I was going to just put in sacrifice, but I thought that might give the wrong impression. Sacrificial love. Paul says, "We loved you," in verse 8. "We loved you." And the word that he uses is it's an uncommon Greek word. It has the idea of there was a heart longing for you. There was a yearning for you. We would have done anything for you. It's a word that occurs in a tombstone in ancient Greece where parents had lost a child. The ancient world the infant mortality rate was higher, and losing a child a more common experience. And sometimes there was a coldness towards it. People would even leave their children out when they were born. If it was a little girl, they would leave them out to die in the cold. But these parents, their child had died, and they had inscribed in the tomb this word, loved. There was an intense longing and a desire. And that's how we must think of our children. A mother desires and yearns and longs for her children's welfare. And Paul goes on in verse 8 and 9 to describe the consequences of that love for him as a pastor. He says, we were delighted to share with you. It's a giving love. Not just things and time, but the apostles gave themselves. A mother gives not just things and time, but herself to her children. It's a sacrificial love. Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone when we preach the gospel of God to you. These men were working hard to night and day to provide income for themselves so that they could go and teach these baby Christians about Jesus and how to live for Jesus, so they wouldn't be a burden, a financial burden on them. There's sacrifice involved here. Paul says, that's what a mother, or the implication Paul's drawing here is that, well, that's what a mother would do for her children. And we did it for you. Here's a love that puts the child first. Sacrifices. A mother sacrifices her dreams. She sacrifices sometimes her own hopes and ambitions for life. She sacrifices her own social life. In some cases, she sacrifices almost her, not being insulting, but her intellectual development, in that moving from a job where you were working at a high level of thought and processing things and interacting with adults and grown-ups all day long. And what do? You find yourself reading Barney books and Dora books and watching, hopefully not watching Tinky Winky and Lala and Poe and the Teletubbies, but you move into a world that's less intellectually stimulating. Sacrificial love is the hallmark of a mother. Fathers, three words for us. In a world where fathers are sometimes absent, sometimes abusive, sometimes lazy layabouts, we are to be men who are patterned after God Himself. And the three words for us are encouragement, encourage. Some fathers lead from a way up front. They're up ahead and they call to their sons, to their children, be like me. And they're so far ahead that the poor child can barely see them. And the father shouts in his loud, demanding voice, up here, be like me, copy me, be like me and be what I am. Well, the word that Paul uses to encourage means to come alongside, to call from beside. It's the picture of somebody coming beside somebody else who's struggling and not being away up ahead, but being beside them and speaking to them and coming back to where they're really at and helping them. That's what fathers are to be like. The father who's away ahead, shouting and demanding, makes their child feel like a failure. Especially, fathers, we need to watch because our children aren't in the same mold as us. They may not be. We may be practical, and they may not be. They may be bookish. They may be artistic, and we're not. They may not be sporty, and we are. They may not be academically gifted in the areas that we were in, but they are in others. We've got different gifts, and we need to come beside them and to encourage them where they're at. I need to lead from beside. And sometimes, when a father has a right to be angry, a father can be encouraging instead. This same word is used of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. Whenever the second son, the older brother, is huffing, and there's a feast going on, and he won't go into the feast. And it's a tremendous social insult to his father. Everybody's feasting, and the son won't come in. And the old man has to get up from the feast, where everybody was coming to him. And he has to go out to his son. And instead of tearing strips off him for the indignity and the shame that he has brought on his family, he urges and encourages. The word is translated there, pleads. He pleaded with them to come in. There's a father who got alongside. Yes, there'll be times when fathers need to rebuke and discipline and all that, but fathers are to be encouragers. Second word is that fathers are to comfort. Fathers are to comfort. Here's the gentleness of a father. And in a world where sometimes fathers have an attitude that their children or their sons, men don't cry. They tell them to dry up and they have a stiff upper lip. That does incalculable harm. As men, we are to be gentle and to offer comfort. Our children frighten easily and worry easily. And the father's job is to bring his strength down to their level so that he can come beside them and dispel the fears in a way that they understand, in a way that's helpful to them. For that's what God does for us. That's what God does for us. He doesn't come to us and say, "Don't be stupid, what are you worried about the next 2,000 years for? Don't you know I've got that under control?" He comes down and he says, "Well, you see that little bird over there? I care for it, don't I? The flowers of the field, I clothe them." And Jesus says, if your heavenly Father does that for them, how much more will he do it for you? Don't worry about tomorrow. Isn't it gentle and comforting? Fathers, our children need sympathetic fathers. Not, as Arnold Schwarzenegger described people recently, as girly men. Don't be wimps. But men who will bring their strength down to a level that comforts. And fathers, we should know what worries our children have. That doesn't mean we go home this afternoon and sit them down and make them tell us. But we're tuned in. We know the sorts of things that go on in school, in the playground, and with friends. And we're aware of the fears and the worries they might have. And we see them a little anxious, we can ask them, "What's happening? Are you worried about anything?" Too often, us men can have a fix-it mentality. And we want to sort it out. Sometimes we have an attitude of, "It ain't broke, don't fix it." So until we see them collapse in a heap of tears, then we don't do anything. No, let's be not, making them, questioning them so much that they worry, start to worry, "I should be worried about something or other. He keeps asking me," But other times men have the attitude of, "Right, there, I fixed it." And we just want to be efficient, we want to be effective. That's not how we deal with people. That's one of my great flaws. And fathers need to be gentle with our children, not come in gruffly, forcefully, aggressively, seeking to fix things and to move on to the next problem. And even there, in some cultures, in the Irish culture, there's the image of the father coming in and giving his kids a good hiding because they've been misbehaving. Other cultures, there's the idea of the man not as a servant head of the home, which is what the Bible demands. A servant head, but a dictator. That's what some cultures have, where a father is a dictator in the home. He's the enforcer. There's no place for that. No place for that in Scripture. No place for that in the Christian home. Fathers are to be masters of gentle comfort to their children. And then the third word is that of urge. Solemn urging. Paul says, urging you to live lives worthy of God. Children are not innocent. Children If we leave them to their own devices, we'll make a complete mess of their lives. And as Paul urged these baby Christians to live right, to follow in God's ways, so fathers need to urge their children to live right and to follow in God's ways. We've brought these little bundles of eternity into existence. It's a fearful responsibility. Left to their own devices, they will end up rebelling against God and paying for it forever. And we need to work hard to urge our children. We need to urge them to follow in God's ways. We need to urge them to obey God. We need to challenge, rebuke, and even discipline them whenever they react sinfully. We're not to turn a blind eye to their sinful traits, to their defiance, to their disobedience, to their rebelliousness, to their insolence, to their lies, to their sulking, to their impatience, to the disrespect for a mother. We're to urge them. We're to challenge them. We're to correct them. And we're to do this not just so that they are socially good or good for society. We are to do that. We are to do it so that they are for their good for eternity. We are to urge them to go to God for forgiveness. We are to urge them to put their trust in Christ. Children should see in us an earnestness for God. And they should see in us a consistency. Look at what Paul says. Speaking as a father to these baby Christians. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, blameless, and righteous we were among you who believed. Paul says, you can't call us hypocrites. Children need to see that their parents live under the same rule as they call them to live under. There's a question that arises from this then. Do you need to be a Christian to be a good parent? The answer is no. There are many good parents who aren't Christians. And there are many poor parents who are Christians. But to be the best parent, you need to be a Christian. And being a Christian equips you to be the best parent. Because it means that you know that this life is not all there is. It means that you're not simply preparing your child for society and for growing up, but you're preparing your child for eternity and for knowing what life is about. And so the challenge comes to each of us who are parents to look first to our relationship to God and to make sure that it is right. Because if it's not right, we can be a good parent, but will our children thank us? Will our children thank us in eternity? We need to make sure our own relationship with God is right. And then there's the other advantage of being a Christian as a parent is we will fail many, many times. I look at my own 8 years as a father, and it's littered with failure after failure after failure. And what can I do? Do I just feel miserable and pathetic? Well, I go to my Heavenly Father. And I ask for forgiveness. And I ask for His help. And I ask Him to bring His power into my family and to work amongst my family. There is great comfort, unsurprisingly, from the Heavenly Father to His kids as they seek to look after their children. So there is a pattern for parents. I'm not going to say very much on the remaining 2 points, but do you see there a pattern for elders? As we look after God's children, those 6 characteristics are to hallmark your elders. But not only that, but there's a pattern here for all older Christians seeking to work with and help and encourage younger Christians, baby Christians. Remember these characteristics. You know, sometimes we can want to fix everything. Sometimes we can expect too much from young Christians. And we're to remember how God dealt with us. And we're to remember how Paul deals with these ones, like a mother, like a father. But then let me finish by saying, here is a pattern that is patterned on God. Where does Paul get this idea from? Listen to these phrases from Scripture. Such pity as a father has unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. That's Psalm 103. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Or Isaiah 66. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Or Matthew 23, Jesus looking at Jerusalem, he says, Oh, how I have longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not come. Where did Paul get the imagery from of a father and a mother? He wasn't just looking at parents and saying, There's a good illustration. Looking at how God cared for him. How God cares for his people. It takes both pictures of the mother and the father to capture the intense richness of the care that God provides for his children. That's not to say we call God mother. He chooses to be known as a father. But he displays all of the characteristics that are, in a sense, shared amongst mother and father in human beings. Take each of those six and apply them to God's care of you. His gentleness. Hasn't he been gentle with you? Think of his care, his tender, intimate care for you. Think of his sacrificial love. He gave the most he had to give so that you could come into his family. Think of how he encourages you. Think of how he comes alongside you to encourage you and to pick you up when you fall and to dust you down and clean you up. He says, come on, let's try that again. Think of how he comforts you. Comforts you when you've sinned. Comforts you when you're brokenhearted and disappointed about something. Comforts you when you're grieving. He's your father. And think too of how he urges you to walk in good paths and in right ways. Paul says, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Your heavenly Father does that for you. He urges you day by day as you read your Bible. He urges you week by week as you come to church. Here, live this way. And he challenges. And he corrects us, and he rebukes us, and at times even disciplines us, because he's a good father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege to pray like that. Thank you for your fatherliness, and thank you that you display all of those rich characteristics of that it takes two human beings operating at their maximum capacity to display. Thank you that we see in you the tender gentleness of a mother. Thank you that we see in you the strong love and encouragement of a father. And we pray that we would live as your children. And Father, we pray for mothers and fathers here, that you would give us help and wisdom and grace and strength. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the times we've failed. And Father, thank you that it's never too late to turn to you for our families and to plead for our families. And Father, we thank you that the children of your children have a particular place in your care. And Father, we pray for family members of folks in the fellowship here who aren't yet Christians. And we pray, Lord God, that you would draw them to you and that you would bring them into your family. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.